anymore. And we'll go to Colossians probably next, but go through Haggai. Did it last Sunday, one chapter, do the second chapter. This is an example that we never want to estimate, never want to underestimate yourself. What you as one person can do. Okay, Haggai is one individual. He had five very brief, short messages that God gave him, and he gave them to two men and then very few people. It's called the residue of the people. I don't know if I like to be the residue of the people. Sounds like, you know, garbage or something. Okay, but we don't know if these guys kept the account, but it's rather interesting. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. You, the author and teacher of the Bible, help us to see what Haggai said many years ago, and to somehow this record was kept. I don't know if man intentionally kept it, but somehow it's here. We got a copy of it, and we ask you to help us understand the words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Haggai, chapter 2 is where we're at. There is a movie you can find online. It's supposed to be based on a true story. It's when some high-level Nazi figures got together to decide about gassing the Jews. And it was a secret meeting, and they kept the records of it, destroyed all the records. One of the men evidently kept the records, and they talked about how they could kill thousands of people by poisoning them. And people say, aren't things so much better in the world today? That won't happen anymore. Well, someday you'll wake up out of that fantasy world. Okay, but Haggai is an individual that walked into either somebody's office or had a private meeting with a governor, okay? A governor, meaning of the state that he had, Zerubbabel, in verse 2 of chapter 2, and the high priest, a guy named Joshua. Two fellas, and in chapter 2, verse 2, and to the residue of the people, so some very small group of people. And he just had these very simple messages. He had five messages that God gave him. Don't know if the Lord gave them to him during morning devotions or whatever. You'll see in chapter 1, verse 1, sixth month, first day of the month. That's the first message. And then in chapter 2, you have the seventh month. So you have two messages in the sixth month, one in the seventh month, and then in verse 9 of chapter 2, he must have had a really good day because he got two messages on that day, on the 24th day of the ninth month. So you got five special messages from God to talk to two men and very few people. And Haggai lived during a time period where the Jews were trying to rebuild the temple. They had had permission from immediate Persia. Only two times in world history is where a governing official ordered the Jews to rebuild something in Israel, go back to Israel. One was immediate Persia, Cyrus. The other was Lord Balfour of England. But England reneged on that, backed off on that. But at least two men did that. Okay, in history, world history. So that's a pretty fascinating thing, the thing about Israel. So Haggai and Zechariah, the next book, and Malachi. These three guys at the end of the Old Testament were three fellows that were used by God, especially Haggai and Zechariah, in the actual rebuilding process. They'd started to rebuild the Jewish temple, and in the process, the local building code people and the fire marshal got too big for their britches. They came in and shut the thing down, and so everybody got discouraged and stopped. And then Haggai and Zechariah got involved, and they said, hey, we got authority from the big man, Cyrus. Cyrus said we are to do this. All these understudies tell them to take a flying leap to the moon, and so they got right back to it. And so that's what they're doing. They're encouraging people. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. So we'll run through chapter 2 and then call her quits. And then I got play practice, I do believe, afterwards. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak. And he goes, bow, wow. Speak now to Zerubbabel. Okay, go talk to that guy. Then his name's his dad. I can never get that guy, Shealtiel or whatever, the governor of Judah. And then Joshua, he's the high priest. So they have the state and the religious structure together. Now here it says, and to the residue of the people saying. And so what does he say? He asks a question. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? So now whoever did see that had to be old. And we remember that old is still 56 and up. Come November, it jumps to 57. I always up it every year. Okay, and so anybody's old. Now they have to be somebody who, remember, 70 years of captivity. So they had to be somebody who was probably, you know, 10 or maybe 8 that happens to remember Solomon's temple. 70 years, 78 years, by the time they got this built. So they got to be at least minimum lower 80s, mid 80s, to remember the glory of Solomon's temple. And so he's asking them, how many of you remember that one? Now compare this one to that one, and they're going to say, oh, brother, this is like cardboard compared to that. Now, the same is true. If you compare, now, some of us know are old enough to remember church, Bible-believing churches, 60 years ago compared to today. Or if you read some messages or some information about America's churches in 1780, in 1790, and 1800s, okay, that's when they had one Bible in this country, basically one Bible. The Geneva Bible was fading out. The King James Bible was the very first Bible that was commissioned to be published by the U.S. Congress, and I think it was 1782. Robert Aitken is the one that published it. I have a replica of that copy. Okay, and the King James Bible was instrumental all those times. During that time, the King James Bible, all the revivals where revivalists would come into town and all the bars would close. Everything would shut down and everybody would get together for church. You don't see that now. I mean, when Mordecai Ham, I think Mordecai Ham was one instrumental in winning Billy Graham to Christ, if I remember right. But Mordecai Ham, when he would go into town, all the tavern keepers would get saved. And it would just turn off everything. Billy Graham coming to town, nothing happened. After he really dropped the ball in 1957 and then got together with all the liberals and everything. Now, man, the Baptist churches have revival. There's a revival here, and all that is a musical chair. You go from this one over here, then over to this one, over this one, over that one. And, man, you can't, nowadays, if you compare the churches, just the Bible-believing churches compared back then versus today. If you compare the Bible translators of the NIV, New American Standard, versus the King James translators, one of the men on the King James Translating Committee, for a hobby, in the first day of spring, for the first month of spring, he would learn another language. He would just get alone by himself and learn another language. He learned 47 languages. William Tyndale knew Greek, Hebrew, and English, obviously, and he said that he could speak Hebrew and Greek like it was his mother tongue. William Tyndale said that the Hebrew language and the English language are two languages that amazingly, when you speak them, it gives forth word pictures. There's nothing like it. So if you just compare that, if you go now, just around the country, and find a church that is NIV-minded. Now, I'm just speaking generally. Each church has its own little unique thing. and find a church that's got NIV, and then find a church that does have a King James Bible, and just notice the spiritual level of the people. There's a big difference. Big difference. I always thought it was kind of funny. When I used to visit the county jail, the argument that I almost always heard from these Pentecostal guys behind the bars was arguing with me about losing their salvation. They said they were losing their salvation, and I said, man, you're born again, you can't get unborn again. I would have thought we would have reversed that role. But I'm thinking, okay, if you believe that you could lose your salvation, look the way you're living. I mean, as far as your life goes, in and out of jail because of booze or drugs or whatnot, man, if it's going to take you one sin to lose it, don't you think you lost it? Man, if it's going to take one sin to lose it, man, I've done lost a long time ago. And so Haggai is saying to the people, now obviously we know that 1 or 2 Corinthians says, whoso compareth themselves among ourselves is not wise. Now we understand that. Okay, but just the general atmosphere. If you look at the general political atmosphere of America today versus America in the late 1700s, early 1800s. I mean, those people, John Jay, the first Supreme Court justice, was also, either later on, was also the head of a Bible society. Man, if they would have put him in Supreme Court justice now, they'd have ran him out of town. And so, I mean, just comparison. So Haggai is saying, okay, if you saw the first temple, you remember the first temple, gold here, gold there, just a beautiful temple, and then look at this. Look at this. Is that not so much worse than this? Okay, now he's saying that is the case. That is the case. But if that's the case, we can't control that. As far as the difference between the religious atmosphere of America in the late 1700s versus today, what do we got going on today? You got people barking in the aisle, walking around like dogs, you know, and thinking that's holy. I mean, you got that going on. And all this stuff being passed off at the church is just a flat joke. You know, and so if you compare that, but am I saying that somebody's a part of that are all dead wrong or lost going to hell? No, a lot of them are saved. And the Lord will try to help them grow through that. So he says, even though it's that way, verse 4 says, yet now, okay, he says, yet now, be strong. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the high priest, the son of Hosedek, or whatever that is, probably that's pronounced, the high priest. And then he said, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, you cannot help the time period of life that you're born into. But we can be strong and still serve God. Now that thing about being strong, boy, you can just find that multiple places in the Bible. And the thing about that is he is verbalizing it to people. Be strong. And we don't realize that our words can really encourage people and empower them. Now, I'm not a charismatic where, you know, I think I'm speaking equal with God and all that stuff like Benny Hinn says. Still the idea. The Bible says that we can bring forth a blessing. And also we can bring forth curses to people by our spoken words. Now, I've mentioned that words are like spirits. Words are like ideas floating through the air, and then spirits accompany the words, and those spirits are used to influence the words. We get that out of Job 26, verse 3 and 4, where it says, and to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? So the spirits that can come from my mouth are one of three spirits: God's spirit, the devil's spirit, or my spirit. My spirit, we call that opinion. That can come right out of my mouth. It can come right out. All three or one of the three can come out in the same sentence. Part of this sentence being true, part of this sentence being my thoughts, part of this sentence being God's, the devil's thoughts. Simon Peter's right next to Jesus. He asked the question, whom do the people say that I am? He said, you're Jesus, the Son of the living God, or Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord, he said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, so that he spoke of God. Just a couple minutes later, he said, I'm going into Jerusalem, going to suffer many things of the high priest. I'm going to be killed, slain, I'm going to rise again the third day. And then Simon Peter said, oh, be it far from thee, Lord. You know, that's not going to happen. And then the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. And so that's the power of our words. And so he says, be strong. He said that to Daniel in chapter 10, when Daniel had a vision of God and fainted, he passed out. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he said to Timothy, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an encouragement that we give to others. An encouragement to others as far as being strong to do what God wants you to do. Verse 4 or 5, he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you, when you came out of Egypt, so now we go back to Egypt, to Israel's history. He says this, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Okay, my spirit remaineth among you, the Y-O-U, plural pronoun, you, corporate body, Israel. Israel is a corporate body of people who have eternal security as a nation. That doesn't believe that every Jew or every Israelite gets that eternal security as a nation, because Paul said in Romans that there are some of Israel that are not Israel. You have to be believing Israel to partake of that. In the New Testament, born-again believers, we have individually secured into eternal security in Jesus Christ because of the new birth. So this is, he's saying, the Spirit will not depart from you, Old Testament body, but yet when David sinned with Bathsheba, he said, take not thy Spirit from me. He's dealing as an individual rather than a corporate body of people, because as a king of a corporate body of people, he had the everlasting sure mercies of God. Two separate things there. And a lot of people get that confused. So it says, my Spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. My spirit's a lowercase s, because under the Old Testament, they did not know God, the Holy Ghost, as a member of the Godhead. Jesus showed up, introduced himself, I and my Father are one. That threw him for a loop. And then before he left, he said, when I leave, another one's going to come, the Comforter. And then he introduced the three members of the Godhead. We call them Trinity, but the Bible word is Godhead, found three times in the Bible. And then verse 6, again, many of the prophets in the Old Testament, their prophecies would be short-term, meaning they would be locally or aimed at a, you know, within a 100-year time span. But then they would also be a dual application going into the second coming. And much of what Haggai is going to go into is the second coming. Why I say that is in verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, he hasn't done that yet. That's the temple, the Jewish temple, Ezekiel 40-48, where he's going to fill it with his glory during the millennial time period. Okay, that little phrase, it's funny how the Bible writes. It says, a little while. A little while. Boy, that sure is weird. Now, a little while. One time Jesus was talking to the disciples. In that conversation, that phrase, a little while, occurred seven times. John 16, verse 16 to 20 and 21. In that phrase, he said to the apostles, and I am going to leave, and a little while, then I will come. And it appears that the way the Lord had us set up is if the Jews were to receive the Messiah in Acts 2, as a result of Peter's message, the Lord could have come back. But since the Jews rejected Peter's message in Acts 2 as a body of people, 3,000 came, but the body of people rejected Peter's message. And Acts 7, they rejected Stephen's message and then stoned him. That's when we went into the church time period, where it transitions into the church time period. The Apostle Peter is the main character in Acts up until Acts 9, or actually Acts 13 is the last time you find Peter mentioning in the book of Acts. Saul shows up in Acts 9. He becomes Paul in Acts 9. Then there's a transition between Paul and Peter. So he robbed Peter to pay Paul. And so it goes into Paul at the end of Acts. It's transitioning from Israel to the church, from the Jews to the Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Antioch. That's where they're first called Christians. And from Peter to Paul. And so that little while, that is referring to the tribulation time period. And in reference, Bob, I got all sorts of places where he uses that over and over and over. And that's where he says, I'm going to shake the heavens. Heavens, plural. First heaven, second heaven. I'm going to shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land, and shake all nations. He hasn't done that yet. Waiting for the day to do that. And in verse 7, the key word, glory. Glory, second coming. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. That's real currency. Okay, so that's the real stuff. Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Worldwide peace. That won't happen until Jesus comes back. That's praying for the peace of Jerusalem. That's peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Second coming. Many Christmas cards will have an on earth goodwill toward men. And they forget the phrase, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They use the second half. They try to skip the first half, glory to God on highest. And we will not have peace on earth until man gives glory to God in highest. When man gives glory to God in highest, then we'll have peace on earth. But not till then. Okay, that's that very short message. Okay, just given he could probably have said that in 3 minutes or less. 5 minutes or less. Walk out. And you would tend to think, boy, he didn't do a whole lot. Some preachers think that you got to talk for an hour just to get something across. You know, and that's when I remember we had a teacher in school that when he went to churches, he would speak and speak and speak. And when 2/3 of the people were dozing off, that's when he stopped. Now, if I would have known that, and if he would have came, I would have got everybody together and say, doze off in about 5 minutes because he is dry as a cracker. And then if everybody would just go, then it would have been all over with. Okay, but here we have a very short message. Actually, verse 2 to verse 9. So we got 8 verses. Walks in, says it to very few people. And guess what? You and I get to read about it. And that's the kind of records God keeps. Okay, his next message. He gets 2 in 1 day, so it's a good day. Okay, so verse 10, 4 and 20th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me. Saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. It's dirty. Only in the American culture right now, you can take good words about the Lord and put rock or rap or country music to it, and Christians, that's Christian. You know, no, that's fleshly or devilish. The words don't mean anything because the Spirit is overcoming the words. And you turn on some of these Christian stations nowadays, you don't know what you're listening to. And that's all devilish. Okay, and so that's what's doing in the churches. Basically what's going on in churches, if they do have some preaching, what they've been doing is conjuring up devils with their music. Music is such a powerful tool. And the lowest grade of music is where it's gone is African sex music. That got me almost kicked off the radio station at Rensselaer one time. Where the owner called me in, I have a problem. And so somebody said, you said African sex music. Well, that's what they play on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I said, yeah. And I said, well, that's how it goes. And I said, you don't like that phrase? No. I said, okay, I'll just change it. And so then I just complied with that one. He thought he'd try. Somebody said that you've said something about the Pope. I said, really? I don't know about that one. And that one, we just slid through without a thing. Because I've never said anything bad about the Pope. Never. Honestly, I haven't. I did say the guy with a half a grapefruit on top of his head. I have said that on the radio. And so that one slides through. And so that one, you could say that's a Jewish beanie, the Pope's beanie, anybody's beanie. Okay, but it's obvious. It's so obvious. This is not so true. If you take something clean and take something unclean, you put it together, and it's obvious. You take a Bible, no matter what translation, you take a Bible and say that Jesus Christ is God, and then take a passage where Jesus Christ sinned. What kind of a Bible do you have? You say, which ones do that? Every one of them, except this one. Okay, the only time Lucifer shows up is in Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? The NIV takes out Lucifer, the word Lucifer, puts in morning star in its place. Morning star is Jesus Christ. So here they have a translation that if all you know is the NIV in Isaiah 14, the morning star, you go to Revelation 22, the morning star is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 14 says, the morning star sins and is thrown into hell. Who is that? That was a question asked Gail Ripplinger years ago when she was a teacher at Kent State University. Christian asked, who is that in Isaiah 14? Is that Jesus or the devil? And she said, how do you get those confused? With the NIV, you get it confused. And so if all you know is the NIV, you're thinking that Jesus dies, you're going to get thrown into hell if you run over to Revelation 22. But how many NIV people study the Bible that much? They don't. The more new translations we get out there, the less people read the Bible. And that's a fact. And so, but if you know the King James Bible, that was Lucifer, so now you're thinking, now who's getting glory? You're changing Lucifer to Jesus Christ. Who gets the glory out of that? Of course, the devil gets a good laugh. And so it's an unclean Bible. And they're all unclean, except this pure King James Bible. So, verse 15, and now I pray you, okay, I pray you, I ask you, consider this from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon the stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10, one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, and with hail, and all the labors of your hands. God will use these things to try to get our attention. That is a very subtle way to try to get our attention. So he says, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. So blasting, mildew, hail, destroying the crops. The Lord is hoping, and we say, Lord, oh, please, I'm returning to you. Would you please help us? But they would not do it. Verse 17, they called for the Indian dance. They called for the drug companies to give them the right kind of, you know, herbicide and all that stuff, and pesticide. Verse 18, consider now from this day and upward, from the 420th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in a barn? Yea, as yet the vine and a fig tree and a pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. Okay, so he said, I'm going to bless you now. Praise the Lord. I'm going to bless you. Now, I think it's interesting. I don't know what it is, but in the Bible, you'll find the vine and a fig tree almost always together. If you run those two words, vine and a fig tree and olive tree, I think the olive tree would be the tree of life. The vine tree was the tree that was a forbidden fruit. The fig tree was what they used to cover themselves back in the Garden of Eden. And so the vine tree, they tried to get blood out of a turnip. You know, that's what Cain tried to do. But that's the only forbidden fruit in the Bible. So most likely what they partook, what they took of, what they ate, something that appeared good, but God says now they got knowledge of good and evil, it started off looking good, was a grape. Picture of the blood of Christ. So that's something, you know, we get into that another time. Now his last message, his last very brief message. Look at it, it's only three verses for the message, and it's about the glorious return of Jesus Christ. And it's just like this morning with Amos. He's going to end up on when Jesus Christ is the king on earth. So Haggai tells these folks in verse 20, it came the word of the Lord on Haggai the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, now this is a one message, one person. So, did he write it down and hand it to him? We don't know. So he got a message from the Lord, and he says, go talk to Zerubbabel. A person might say, why don't he get his own message? Or what good is that going to do, talk to one guy? Well, tell that to Philip when he was told to go talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then Ethiopia has a form of Christianity clear up to 1960, probably tracing back to the Ethiopian eunuch. So one guy, Zerubbabel, he happens to be a mover and shaker, a governor. And here's what he tells him. I will shake the heavens and the earth. Okay, second coming. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, plural. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Now, he said three I wills. The Bible is just fascinating to me. Remember that in Isaiah 14, Lucifer said, I will five times. I will go up, I will ascend above the stars, I will do this five times. In Ezekiel 28, the parallel passage of Isaiah 14, God speaks and he says five times, I will, referring to the cherub, I will take you down. Five times. He matches it five times. Perfect match. So far we have three here. Verse 23, in that day saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. So we got, again, not the same, identical. The Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are identical five I wills. But here the Lord says three times in verse 22, I will do these things. And in verse 23, then will I, and I'm going to do this to you, Zerubbabel. And now this idea of destroying the kingdoms, verse 23. The place in the Bible where he brings that up is a couple places, obviously more than that, but the most well-known places are Daniel 2 with the image where the stone comes and hits him in the feet. He destroys all world kingdoms and they blow away. Okay, and then Revelation 11, verse 15, where Jesus comes back and destroys all world kingdoms. Now, the Lord is very efficient. And so he has risen up the United Nations in the 1940s, trying to get all the world together, because he is very efficient. He wants to take care of one bomb, one explosion. Torch them all, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8 is the Old Testament prophecy for the United Nations 2,500 years ago. And he says, I will, with his indignation, he's going to torch them. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. And that's really the purpose of the United Nations. It's to get all the heathen together, coming around Jerusalem, getting ready to attack Jerusalem. So the Lord is very efficient. He wants to get them all there. And then, whoa, he wants to light them all up. And so that's what Haggai the prophet's telling about. Man, that's the greatest doctrine in the Bible. That is where the hope is found. The blessed hope, and we're praying that the blessed hope comes back and gets the show on the road. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to recognize the greatest doctrine of the Bible, look forward to that day, and to occupy till you come, meaning staying busy for thee, trying to speak up for thee, glorify thee, reach others, and do what we can to help out and help your kingdom be promoted and going forward. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. And I pray you'd help us to pray for your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.